Well, I have a treat for you today because we're going to do two verses. Woo! Two verses. So, yeah, we're in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. 8 and 9. We're moving through here real quick here. All right? So this is Ephesians 1, 8. Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So what are we talking about? What abounds towards us? Remember last week we talked about his grace? His graciousness. His grace. It's the infinite wealth and abundance. Remember we said that it was boundless and unlimited in space, time, and quantity. All three of those things. Space, time, and quantity. So, it's his grace that he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So, wisdom and prudence. Look at both of these. First of all, wisdom, the Greek is Sophia. Anybody know somebody named Sophia? Yeah. Sophia means wisdom. Now, this is, you know, we always think about wisdom and knowledge. They're not the same. Wisdom encompasses more than knowledge, right? So what it is really it's sound judgment, and it means being skilled in common sense, practicality, and even skilled in the arts. It's like philosophy class. So if you were to sum it up, basically what it means is mental excellence in its highest form. Anybody have mental excellence? That'd be nice to have. Oh, I see a hand back there. Oh, two hands back there. Yes. Two people with mental excellence. Yeah, what day and what time? Not in the morning, right? Not before six. So that's the wisdom part. Wisdom is mental excellence in its highest form, in its common sense and practicality. Prudence, I'm sure everybody thinks about prudence the way that today's interpretation thinks of prude, right? Because we've done a excellent job in vilifying that wonderful aspect. But this is really what prudence is, understanding. And it's the right use and application of wisdom. So see how they go together, wisdom and prudence? You got wisdom, the mental excellence in its highest form, and then prudence is the right use and application of wisdom. So one is knowing the right thing, and the second is doing the right thing. So how many times do we split those things out, right? I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it. Romans 7, yes, Romans 7. So wisdom is knowing the right thing, and prudence is doing the right thing. That's how those two work together. And it's not being a prude, and it's not the idea of an old prune or Victorian or stuffy or an old biddy, because that's what we get from our society. They vilified it. Right? Culture says it's something to avoid, prudence. And what timing a prudent wife is from the Lord. Both, yeah, both of you walk through the door. See that? Time that one real well. Prudent, that's right. So, wisdom and prudence, again, wisdom is the mental excellence in its highest form, and prudence is the right use and application of wisdom. And that's how those two go together. Knowing the right thing is the first one, and doing the right thing is the second one. Now, verse 9. After he made us to abound in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Something hidden that needs to be mined out. M-I-N-E-D. Thank you. Did you hear the story about the largest diamond mine that was ever found was in the backyard of a farmer in South Africa, and he sold his farm to go look for riches? And the person that bought the farm was out farming one day, looked into the little stream in the back and saw this little sparkly thing, and sure enough, it was the beginning of the largest diamond mine that was ever found. The guy sold it away. How many times do we do that? We sell every, what's that? Lighters, yes. Largest diamond mine. Proverbs 25:2. This is what Proverbs 25:2 says. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search it out. You know, it's not like God's running around saying, catch me if you can, catch me if you can. But he has deep, deep, deep things, deep mysteries that he wants you to mine out and take the time. So like Brent was sharing, you know, if you can't go to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, go read Ezekiel. And wake up your wife, yes. Yes. Try not to wake up your wife. But really, you know, sometimes it's those times that he wants you to go and read something that otherwise you wouldn't read. Like last night, I went to sleep because I couldn't keep my eyes open. Then I'm wide awake at 12:30. I'm like, oh, no. So I went and did next week's sermon. And what I had initially written down and what was gotten last night is like two different things. So it was like it was quiet. I could listen. I could just concentrate and not be interrupted. So it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. So be a good king and search out the deep things of the Lord. What are the secret purposes of God that affects his kingdom? Because that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. You know that there are 69 exact phrases of the quote-unquote kingdom of God. 69. And most of them, of course, are in the New Testament, kingdom of God, because Jesus came to pronounce the kingdom of God. But if you ever are up at 3 o'clock in the morning, go on Blue Letter Bible, put in the kingdom of God, and you'll come up with these 69 exact phrases and read them. See what his kingdom's about. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of him and he will give it to you. So there's a large part of this. The glory of God is to conceal a matter. The glory of kings, search it out. And then there's also a personal one. If any of you lacks wisdom for a situation or circumstance, ask of him and he will give it to you. And that's from James 1. And then one of my favorite scriptures, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Isn't that good? The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. You pass them on to your children. Anybody hear of George Washington Carver? Okay. Well, a story goes, as he shared, that he went out one night and he looked up in the sky and he says, God, why did you make the universe? And he felt like the Lord impressed on him, that's too big of a question for you, little man. And then he says, well, God, why did you make me? And he said, that's too big of a question for you, little man. And then he says, Lord, why did you make the peanut? He says, that's just about the right size question for you, little man. And do you know, George Washington Carver has like over 4,000 patents of the use of the peanut. Peanut oil, peanut this, peanut that, all kinds of peanut butter. That's where we got them all. So ask the right size question. Don't ask too big of a question. Just the right size question. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children and their children's children and children's children and peanut butter and jelly and everything else. Now, in this phrase, it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. A lot of times we think about will and we think about what? Reasoning, right? Volition. This is not the word that's used there. It's not a desire based on reason. So the mystery of his will is not a cognitive reasoning word. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. A lot of times we just kind of think, well, if this plus this plus this, or this looks like we're doing this, and it's like the Lord's like, no, we're not doing that. You know, like, in 1990, when I went back to Pittsburgh and went back to meet a guy named Jim Leckie, who's like the Billy Graham of Pittsburgh, and everything fell in place, the plane flight, and Tony with four children with the flu, everything was just in place. And pregnant. Oh, that's right, you were pregnant. Pregnant and throwing up. And I'm like, I think the Lord wants me to go back to Pittsburgh. Well, he did, you know. Place to stay. Somebody played for the plane flight, paid my whole time back there. And that's where we were going to go. I'm just certain of it. Get back. Come on, come on. Let's get this pregnancy over with. Let's go. Let's go. Type A, you know, go, go, go. Rachel's born in September. I get laid off in October. We go on unemployment, food stamps, and WIC in November, and the Gulf War starts, and I have 40 interviews and no job. What happened to all that logical, sequential thing? Didn't work. It's not logical to winnow 22,000 men down to 300, like he did with Gideon, then cause them to put torches in clay pots and break them and rout an enemy. That's not logical. It's not logical to throw a stick in a river and find a floating axe head. It's not logical to blow a trumpet and bring a walled city down. Not logical to have Moses raise his hand so the battle can be won or lost. So this word is of God's will is a desire coming from his heart of love. That's what that word will mean. It's an emotional. And what is it? What's his will? It says according to his good pleasure. So it's not some arbitrary whim of a deity. But it's what's best for the well-being of those who are recipients of that pleasure. So according to his good pleasure means what God does for us is dictated by what is good for us. Isn't that something? Because we're always like, I want that, God, and you gave me this. Do you ever see later on that it was for your good, that you didn't get this? So that's what it means. It means his will, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, being dictated for what's good for us, and not just because he thinks so. He knows so. So he makes it according to what is good for us. Do we need a character change? That's most of the stuff that happens to us. Okay? Do we need a character change? It doesn't come without brokenness. Character change does not happen without brokenness. We need to meet God in brokenness before seeing him in any kind of revival. Revival doesn't happen without brokenness. There are two addresses for God. I don't know if you know that. He has two mailboxes. Isaiah 57:15, he says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and I dwell with those who with a contrite and broken spirit. Those are the two addresses. Our choice, if we had a choice, we would do a painless Pentecost. Well, I want the Holy Spirit. I want all the power. You know, I want it. We want it painless. We do. We want a painless Pentecost. But the cost is Isaiah 66:2. It says, a broken spirit he delights in. And it's not something that you go and do, because I've tried that. I'm broken. Really? it's more out of self-pity that you break yourself. Just let the Lord do it, because he knows what he's doing. Isaiah 66:2, broken spirit he delights in. Isaiah 57:15 are the two addresses for God, the high and holy place and those with a contrite heart. Remember what we talked about before, the limp and the lip, right? The limp before the lips. Everybody talks about God's done this and God's done that and whatever, and I don't see anybody limping like Festus, let me tell you that. It's always talk, 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 talk. But no limp, 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 limp. Jacob's wrestling in Genesis 32. That's where you find the limp. So I'm going to read you a little quote. The thigh is the strongest part of the body, a point of the greatest natural strength. Think about that, football players, football people. You ever see somebody run and somebody hits them in the side and they just keep bouncing off and going? You know, and that guy's come up there and crush him and he just bounces off him and goes. Right off the thigh. There must come a day when God dislocates that thigh, totally undermining and undoing our strength of nature. When it is touched by God, then there is fruitfulness. And the fruitfulness is character transformation. and you get a name change. Because Jacob, whose name was what? Surplanter, right? Remember he was holding on to the heel of Esau? Jacob the Surplanter, the manipulator, became Israel the Prince. His name got changed after that wrestling. And it is when we are touched that we hold God the closest. Because if you're wrestling, you're really close to God, aren't you? You're holding on for dear life. Don't let go. We are the strongest when we are the weakest. 2 Corinthians 12:10. It is when we are touched that we hold God the closest. We are strongest when we are the weakest. We don't like that in our America. God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. Nice little trite saying, isn't it? It's true, though. Finally, I'm getting to use this board more and more. It's kind of nice. So I wrote some things on the board. So we'll reveal it now. The drum roll. So basically what's on here is that there's a comparison of two kings and two kingdoms. There's the broken king and there's the proud king. The broken king is like David and the proud king is like Saul. You ever wonder why David was chased around in the Engedi Desert for 10 years like a dog? Because when you take Goliath's head off and go to your head, you can. You know, when the maidens are going, Saul's killed his thousands and David has 10,000s, and go to your head. And I don't know, but all I know is that whatever was the potential of King Saul and David got killed after being chased around for 10 years. And so you saw a broken king versus a proud king. And so here's the difference. The broken king has total obedience, and the proud king is partial obedience. It's not outright rebellion. It's just partial obedience. We always call it Chinese Christianity. One from column A and two from column B, and I make my own religion. Choose the things that I want. Second, walks in reality versus denies the truth. You know, David knew that he was like the least of the least. In fact, his father forgot him when Samuel came to choose a king from the brothers. And is this all you got? And he goes, oh, here's that ruddy kid out in the back with the sheep in the back 40. He knew his place. Versus Saul denying the truth. Truth was, you don't do the sacrifice. You wait for Samuel. And it's like, well, I did. I waited. Didn't wait long enough. How about owns up to it versus spiritualizes disobedience? See? One, David owns up to it. Yeah, I know. He had the affair with Bathsheba, and he hid it for a year, as much as he could, until her belly got too big. And then what happened? Nathan comes, thou art the man. And he owned up to it, and he broke. That's what Psalm 51 is about. Whereas Saul spiritualizes disobedience. Well, I did do what you told me to do. Didn't I? Yeah, right. Remember, my way or Yahweh? It's his way all the time. How about being exposed and being open versus covering up before the people? It's the people did it. The people made me do it. One side freedom, the other one's bondage, and the other side pleases God, and the other side grieves God. That's the two kings and two kingdoms. And maybe we have a mixture of the two. I don't know. I do. Because if we were totally broken, God would use us. You know, there's a statement, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man who is totally surrendered to him. The world is yet to see what God would do with a man who's totally yielded to him. So what we did is, you know, we always have this American Idol. I guess they're in what season, who knows, whatever. Well, we have American Idol because we made God in our image. And it's an MTD God, not MPD God, but an MTD God. Moralistic therapeutic deism. That's the new term nowadays for the American God. And this is how the American God is. God becomes something of a combination of divine butler and cosmic therapist. He's always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps people feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. Right? Does that sound like our God in America? Mm-hmm. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Sad. Because he's not going to put up with it. You know, he's God and we're not. Combination of a divine butler and cosmic therapist. Always on call. Takes care of any problems that arise. Professionally helps people feel better about themselves. And doesn't become too personally involved in the process. So, there's a lot there in those two verses, isn't there? Which he made to abound towards us. Every time I look at the word abound, I think of Tigger. You know, God's like Tigger, his Tiggerness. Whenever he does something and he makes it abound towards us, it's like big, lots. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of just news, sports, and weather with God. Just kind of stop in, you know, dip the stick in, make sure the oil's up there, and just keep going. It's time to take some time and mine these deep things that God has, because we need to hear. We need to listen. And you know what? I know that we pray, and we pray first, and that's good, because a lot of times we just go and do, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, go to him first. We got to go to God first. I think that's what we ask, and, you know, have you prayed about it? Well, not really. I thought you'd have the answer for me. Oh, really? Let's see. Ooh, like Karnak, you know? Ooh. No. We have to encourage people to go to the Lord first. There's nothing wrong with a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom, but go to God first. Because he might have some really weird thing that he wants you to do, like throw a stick in water and watch iron float. You know? You just don't know. I've seen some pretty different things. Like, what? You want me to do that? Okay. All right. Well, let's put our Bibles aside. And woo-woo, we did two verses today. Hot dog. Hot dog. All right, well, let's pray. And, you know, today's our third anniversary. Did you know that? Yeah, this weekend, final weekend in October. In fact, and it's our one-year anniversary here because we moved here about a year ago. A year ago, imagine. Time flies when you're getting old. Is that what? Well, Father, we thank you for this day. And, Lord, thank you that you have made known to us the mystery of your will when we seek it out. And Lord, I think sometimes in our society we go so much on reason and thinking and stuff because we've learned to shut our emotions off, but I pray that we understand that even your will has a emotion behind it, a desire coming from your heart of love. And so I just really pray, Lord, that we would choose to be in the broken kingdom, not the proud kingdom. Because you oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. And humble people don't have to be put down because they're already down, Lord. And I just pray that we do not remake you in our image and worship something that is really contrary to who you are. Help us to be totally obedient. Help us to walk in reality. Help us to own up to things and say we're wrong. Help us to live an exposed life and an open life. Help us to walk in freedom and help us to please you. And then we'll know that we are truly walking in the kingdom of God. Father, we also pray that you'd bless our tithes, our offerings. Thank you, Lord, for a giving heart in this church. Thank you, Lord, that we can support people like Ramel and Hannah and their new baby. And Lord, thank you that we're all gainfully employed. In Jesus' name, amen.